We turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew and to chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we begin our reading of this God's Holy Word from verse 11. Matthew chapter 27 from verse 11. Let us hear the reading of God's infallible Word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Amen. We close our reading at verse 44 of Matthew chapter 27. Let us turn now in God's word to that passage we read, Matthew chapter 27. And the verse we're looking at for our communion sermon is verse 34 of this chapter. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, where it says, They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 15, verse 23, it says something similar. There it says, Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. The scriptures mention three cups that Jesus faced in connection with his death on the cross. At our pre-communion service, we considered the significance of the first of these cups, what we called the Father's cup from John chapter 18, verse 11, where Christ said to Peter, Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? That was a cup of hardship, a cup of affliction, humiliation and suffering. And Christ was committed to drinking that cup completely. That is what he did. And the end of that cup culminated in his death on the cross. That was the Father's cup, what the Father had given him to do. Here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34, we have reference to the second cup that was offered to him. And although the word cup isn't mentioned in this verse or in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, the substances mentioned in these verses are what usually would be contained and offered in a cup. Wine mixed with gall or wine mingled with myrrh. The gall mentioned by Matthew is a figurative term for bitterness, while the myrrh mentioned by Mark specifies the substance that produced the bitter taste. And this cup was offered to Christ just before he was nailed to the cross. It's what we can call the cup of sedation. The cup of sedation. That is, this cup, which was an admixture of wine with myrrh, was offered as a drug, a sedative, to numb the awful pain Christ was about to experience when his body would be fastened to the cross with the nails. Myrrh as a substance could act as a narcotic, providing some degree of numbness to Christ's mind and body. Being deprived of clarity of mind, he wouldn't feel the full effects of the pain of the cross in his body. How Christ would react to this offer of this cup was very important as far as God's salvation plan for mankind was concerned. For if he takes this cup, God's plan of salvation will be in jeopardy. The first thing we want to note, and that is clear from the verse, is Christ's refusal of this cup. Christ's refusal of this cup. They gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Christ accepted the cup offered to him by the Father, but he point blank refused this particular cup. The fact that we know it was a sedation helps us to understand why Christ refused it. He must drink the cup of the Father, and nothing must be allowed to lessen the severity of that cup. The cup of the Father requires not only that Christ die, but that he feels the full effects of suffering unto death. Only that will be sufficient for Christ to be a satisfactory atonement for sin in God's sight. Christ himself knew this. He wasn't duped by the devil or anyone else into taking this sedative. How his tormented mind must have longed for some relief for his body. But he refuses. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. He didn't swallow one drop of this sedative mixture to alleviate his pain on the cross. So then a second point we can note about his refusal of this cup of sedation is Christ's resoluteness in refusing this cup. It wasn't just that he refused it when he had tasted it. Not only did he refuse when offered before he was hung on the cross, but throughout his ordeal on the cross, he not once asked for someone or for some of that wine mingled with myrrh to alleviate his pain. Not even just a little. He was resolute in resisting and partaking of that cup of sedation. And by his refusal, Christ was expressing his determination to fulfill the commitment he had made in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had prayed to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Now, as he is about to be nailed to the cross, he's determined not to do anything else but his heavenly Father's will. He must drink the Father's cup completely, not partially. He would swallow all of it down to the last drop. If the cross was his Father's will, then Jesus would not omit any part of it. To do that, he must be clear-headed and as conscious as he could be to perform the sacred offering of himself for our sins. He knew what was taking place was the greatest event of all time. He was becoming the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. He was giving himself once for all as an atonement for sin. He wouldn't fulfill God's eternal plan in a daze or in a state of semi-consciousness. He needed to be, and he wanted to be, alert enough to think and to pray and to save that sinful man next to him on another cross. What self-control Christ manifested as he turned away from that cup of sedation that could have deadened his pain at least a little bit. He remained in total control of what was happening. He scorned the values of this world and the comforts of his body in order to carry out God's will with a rigid and righteous resoluteness. So this one verse that could easily on the surface not seem that significant to us is in fact full of significance. They gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. This verse tells us of Christ's refusal of this cup of sedation. It tells us of Christ's resoluteness in refusing this cup of sedation. And then this verse concerning Christ's refusal and resoluteness raises the question of how this is meant to affect us. And in this regard, we consider, thirdly, our response to Christ's refusal of this cup. Our response to Christ's refusal of this cup. An appropriate response, the response he requires from every person. The response God requires from everyone to all that Christ ever said and did is to believe and to receive. We are all to believe that God sent his only Son into this world to live and then to die a cruel death of crucifixion as a substitute for sinners. For anyone who doesn't believe that, Christ is no substitute for you. If you leave this world in that same unbelief, then you will have to pay the price for your own sins. And it will be a very heavy eternal price. So the sooner you do believe all that is revealed about Christ, and the sooner you receive him as your Savior and your Lord, the better. As for the believer, here is a verse that tells us much about the length Christ was prepared to go to in order to secure your salvation. Had he swallowed just one drop of that sedative mixture of wine and myrrh, and by that his sufferings been reduced just a little bit, then his sacrifice for sins would not have been sufficient. He would have fallen short as a suitable sacrifice for sin. He must experience the full wrath of God upon him without any props whatsoever. And our response to Christ's refusal of this cup is to be one of thanksgiving and adoration, because he refused that cup of sedation. Because he did that, you can go to him with all your sins. You can confess them to him. And you can know that there's power in his shed blood to cleanse you from every single one of those sins. He's also a Savior worth your committing your life to. Since he drank the whole cup of the Father to its very dregs, he is able to take care of all your needs for the present and the future. He has proved himself to be a trustworthy Savior. He has proved himself to be a willing Savior. And there's no other person who can do what he can do. Salvation can only be in Christ, for only he has done what needed to be done. Going to the cross, bearing the punishment required for sins, even for all your sins. So as we come to his table today, let us come with renewed thanksgiving and admiration in our hearts for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. He refused the cup of sedation for your sake. He was resolute in doing his Father's will for your sake. And he invites you to eat and drink with him, that you may thank him and adore him and be spiritually refreshed by his presence. Amen.